our second reading for this fourth Sunday of Easter comes to us out of the little book called 1 Peter. These are letters that are written by some apostle to followers in the dispersion in all the churches all around Israel, and it is written to them to encourage them. The church is beginning to be persecuted. People are being persecuted for being Christian. And so Peter, or someone who disciples like Peter, writes this letter of encouragement. Let us listen then for God's word as it comes to us now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Even now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here are the readings from God's holy word for this day. And to God's name, you have glory and praise now and forever. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse our thoughts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. Our granddaughter Grace is my perfect grace. Our granddaughter Grace and I share a love of storytelling. She was 3 years old the first year we went to camp together. And we would go and lie down at nap time. It was a Sabbath time. Everybody had to be in their rooms. And I would make up stories for her about a magical stream in the backyard of her home that she would enter and then swim in it to great adventures. And then, as she started to learn to read, and I gave her her first set of chapter books, we found that we just loved to talk about those little house books that were in those wide rights. We would talk about the characters as if they were living right in the same room with us. Apparently, they just seize our imagination in the same kind of way. For the Bible books are the first chapter books I remember hearing. So I would hold my new baby brother and give him this bottle before nap time, and my mom would read us a chapter out of the book before we went to sleep. I can remember her reading that part. Remember where the panther follows Tom home? Through the woods, and he still gets home okay in the big house, in the little house in the big woods. And then she's trying to go upstairs and go to sleep. So as Grace and I have shared other books through the years, we still find much in common in books that we love and we share with each other. And one of the things that echoes for us as we do that sharing is that though we have never seen the characters in the books, we love them. So I would suggest that when we read 1 Peter's statement, that although we have not seen Jesus, we love him. We have only to think of these kinds of stories, the stories that populate our imagination, characters that populate our imagination, maybe even family stories. We might hear stories about relatives, ancestors that we have never met. But we know these stories about them that bind us. And in the same way, we find Jesus lovable. Even though we have not seen him, and we may well not see him until our bodies die, right? We love Jesus in part because of the stories that we tell about him. Yeah, I would think that we probably don't all love Jesus for the same reasons, the identical reasons, one for the other. So I'm curious. I am curious about the reasons that we might have for loving Jesus. I want you to think for just a moment about why it is that you love Jesus. Got some thoughts in your head? I'll give you some of my answers. I love Jesus for the way he responds to the religious readers when they come into a crowd where he is teaching in the middle of the plaza. And they drag a woman in who has been found in the arms of a man that is not her husband. They drag only the woman, though, not the man also. They drag the woman in to receive the punishment that the law of Moses says she should receive, to be stoned to death. It's a great story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Remember what Jesus does? Remember what he does? He squats down and he starts doodling in the dirt at his feet. And while he's doing that, he's not even looking around. While he's doodling, he says, "Let the one who is perfect among you cast the first stone." And he continues to write in the dirt. And you can hear these stones plopping to the ground instead of cracking her skull or breaking her bones. And when Jesus finally looks up, the plaza is empty, isn't it? He's there alone with the woman that has been dragged to him to be punished. And he tells her to go live her life better, to not sin anymore, to go into the next day of her life. I love Jesus. I love him for telling her, for telling me, for telling all of us that we are not the only person that sins, and for giving me, for giving all of us another chance when we flood things up. And then I love the way Jesus steps off the boat, and he travels across the Sea of Galilee, and he steps off the boat and he walks into a cemetery. And there among the headstones, there is a man who's crazy, really. He's naked. Everybody's terrified of him. They bring food out and set it on tombstones so he will not come into town and visit them. And in the Bible, he's called Gerasene Demoniac, right? And Jesus talks to him. He doesn't call him a demoniac. He doesn't talk about where he's from or anything like that. He just asks his name. That's what Jesus does. He just asks that man his name. And the man tells him. And then Jesus frees him from the demons that have been possessing him. And Jesus does the same thing with you and me. He asks us our names. And when we answer truly, so when we answer truly, "I'm your sister, Lori Elizabeth. I'm your brother. I'm your sibling." When we answer truly, Jesus then goes and frees us from all sorts of self-mutilating behaviors that we might have. It can be drinking, or bad choices in relationships, or arrogance, or insecurity. The list goes on and on. And it's a wonderful thing about Jesus, right? Because he can and he does free us from our demons all the time, and he helps us keep them at bay. I really love this in Jesus. And I love love the way Jesus helps people that cannot help themselves. I love especially what he does with the daughter of Abraham. Remember that little story in the Gospel of Luke? So Jesus is in the synagogue, and this woman comes in, and she has been walking around like this for 18 years. She's so bent over, and she cannot stand up straight. So she has to look at everybody like this. She cannot stand up straight. And Jesus frees her. He unbinds her. And she stands up straight for the first time in 18 years and starts praising God. And I love the way Jesus does that for you and me. Unbinds us from all the things that tie us down and helps us to stand up straight. I love the way we stand up straight here as a congregation and praise God because Jesus loves us. And I love in this Easter season that resurrection appearance story where Peter and his friends have gone back to fishing. They don't know what to do. They've seen Jesus and walking around after he's been raised from the dead a few times. They don't know what to do, so they go back to their old habits. They go back to the Sea of Galilee out on the lake in the middle of the night fishing, and they have found nothing and caught nothing all night long. And just as the dawn is breaking, they see someone standing on the shore, and he calls out to them across the water. And they say, we haven't found anything. He split the net down on the other side. And they put the net down, and they draw 153 fish. And one of the disciples goes, it is the Lord. It is in the hearing of his voice across the water that they recognize Jesus, not in seeing him, but in hearing him. Just as Mary has recognized him in the garden when he says her name. And so Peter jumps off the boat, he swims across the lake to the shore. And as he scrambles out, he sees that Jesus has already built that little fire there. When they come in, they cut up some fish, and Jesus grills the fish for them, takes some bread and broth, and he grills that all out, and hands it to him for meal. And then after they're done eating, he turns to Peter. And we remember that when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he knew Jesus, right, 3 times, before the rooster crows. And so, after they eat, Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And 3 times, in counterpoint to those denials, Peter says to Jesus that yes, he loves him. Again, another opportunity. He calls Peter to come out from the lake shore, and he goes on into ministry for the rest of his life. There's so many stories of love about Jesus. I'm sure that the story he thought of didn't necessarily overlap with any that I've spoken about right now. There's so much to love about Jesus that we read about. He's so smart, his sense of humor, his compassion, his drive for the truth, his ability to learn, his devotion to God, his willingness to teach us how human beings are meant to live. In the example of his own life, and especially in the example of his own willingness to lay his life down for you and me. Now I can get my mind around the idea of laying my life down for a husband or a child or a grandchild, someone that's very dear to me. But I can't get my mind around the idea of laying my life down for John and Casey or Mussolini or Stalin or Hitler, or anybody that you can think of, Osama bin Laden. I can't even think of why I would want to do that. And yet Jesus does that, right? Lays his life down for you and me and for everyone. For people we can't stand and for people we have never known. What a depth of love and passion. It's amazing. Although we have not seen him, Peter writes, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For we are receiving the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So why do you love Jesus? What makes us rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy? Why do we as a congregation love Jesus? What are the stories that we want to share and do? Where do our deepest joys lie? What will our love have us do for him? I wonder, don't you? Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able and join with me in an affirmation of faith that comes to us out of the first chapter of Colossians. Let us say together what it is we do believe. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything.